First Baptist Church of Redmond, May 19th, 2019, Revelation chapter 14, Eternal Life.
Please rise. Reading from Revelation 14, verses 12 and 13. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. You may be seated.
Thank you very much. Revelation chapter 14 is a roadmap that essentially is going to be speaking to us about eternal life. We talked about this, I'm going to say last year in the Sunday school group we have as we went through 2 Corinthians chapter 5. An interesting read that has a lot of different places your mind can run is to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verses 1 through 10 and what it says about heaven and getting there. Here's the things that we know. Jesus, when he prayed for his disciples, John 17:3. Now this is eternal life. Because this is what Jesus offered. Jesus offered eternal life. That they may know you, speaking of his Father, the only true God. Notice that Christianity is exclusive. And Jesus Christ, notice how he referred to himself by his name, almost third person. And Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I told you about that first passage in 1 Corinthians 5, excuse me, because there's a lot of things in there that are interesting. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home, aka that's our body, sometimes the Bible refers to our bodies as a tent because it's temporary. It's where we live for now, but one day we're going to move on. The tent that is our earthly home is destroyed. We have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. When we think of the future, we're going to be looking at the 144,000, and we'll hit that as we get to our passage in a minute. Scripture speaks of death in two different ways. One, the termination of physical life. Lazarus died. And then there is something called the second death. And this is the Bible phrase, I think, and I try to use this more consistently, the second death. There are some who find God willing and able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Jesus referred to this in Matthew 10:28. Revelation chapter 20, verse 6, continues that same idea. Yet for we, death is a time of suffering. Death is painful. Death reminds us of the value of the eternal future that we have. The psalmist, David, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Not that he won't be concerned, but he'll fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. Your rod and staff, they comfort me. What is our future? What will happen to me as a person? If I trust Christ and I die, this is what happens after I die. Meteor falls down, who knows what. We will go to live with God in heaven to a place Jesus has prepared for us. John 14, 2 and 3. I go to prepare a place for you. I picked that picture because of the concept of a mansion, but you know that our Bible in that section, the word mansion is used sometimes, but the word there meaning is just a room. So when you think of the future, and we'll talk about this as we go through the book of Revelation, there'll be a very large condominium complex in the future, aka the New Jerusalem. And what you have is you have a room in the city. You have a spot. How many bedrooms does it have? I don't know. So don't think of house hunters. Jesus, I want to have more bathrooms. I'd like to have a drawing room. All you know is you've got a spot on the ship. And the rest is details. We don't know. We'll also receive, and here's another thing. There's a lot of tantalizing things about the future. I don't feel confident enough to write a book on this kind of stuff or say things that, because the Bible really, to me, is very ambiguous. When I see a big book on heaven, I wonder, what is that guy talking about? We will receive a new changed body. 1 Corinthians 15. Somehow, it is similar to Christ. 1 John 3, 2. That is a very quoted verse, really because of the remark it makes, that somehow we'll be similar to him. What does that mean? Don't know, but it's similar to him. So when you think of the things that Jesus did in his resurrected body, somehow you and I will have that ability. And the tantalizing thing to me, if I was going to grasp at one thing Jesus can do that we might be able to do, is when we look in the future, so I'll give you a future look. In the new heaven and new earth, we have a new earth that's there. The Bible says there's no more ocean, but there's fresh water, rivers and lakes. And the new Jerusalem is a giant, supposedly golden cube that floats over where the Jerusalem is on the earth now slash also in the future. And that is where we, redeemed believers, live, is in that heavenly cube. However, there's pictures in the future also of believers being on the earth in that new future. So somehow we can get back and forth between the new Jerusalem and the new earth. How do we do that? I don't know. The question is, how did Jesus go place to place in his resurrected body? So I think somehow we'll be able to go back and forth. Just how, I don't know. But that's my guess. That's the only guess I'm willing to make. For believers, death awaits us. We're going to die unless Jesus comes back for us before that happens. After death, you're going to be with God. The idea is you're not going to be alone, nor are you going to feel alone. You will be with God somehow. Jesus told the thief on the cross, today you will be with me where? In paradise. You're going to be with me in heaven. We will be judged, however, before that happens, for what we have done now, receiving various rewards. 1 Corinthians 3:14. We will receive our changed eternal body sometime after our death. When does that happen? Later on in Revelation, I'll give you some guesses, but all I know is that sometime after we die and before the second coming of Christ, we will get this new body to somehow be like him. Because I believe that when Jesus comes back, we are pictured, all the redeemed who have died and are with him in heaven, are pictured coming back with him to essentially be his cheering section, his accompanying followers as he travels, as he returns to earth to set up his kingdom. If we don't trust Christ, what's the picture that I have there? Darkness, black. So notice how before the previous picture had flame because I was using that to somehow picture the judgment seat of Christ where our works are evaluated, things are burned, and what is left is our reward. If you don't trust Christ, you go to hell. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, very plain. Hell is a real place. Eternal conscious suffering. It's a place of, and I always like to say this, God prefigures some things for us in the eras we live in so we can have an understanding. Eternal fire and torment, loneliness, anguish, there's no hope for a change of venue, and perhaps degrees of punishment. I took a year of college chemistry, and we used regular propane in the science lab because that was easy to use, you could see. But the value of propane is if you have a propane fire, how can you tell it's on? You see it. If you have a gas stove, how do you know it's on? Funny. Yeah, my parent, we had a gas stove when I was growing up, and you turn the thing, click, 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 and hopefully it's going to fire. Like on the grill, click, 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 it's going to fire. If you go click, click, and it keeps on going, you turn it off. Why? Because you want the house to blow up. Not every flame gives off external light. The particular danger is when you work with some of the other noble gases, and especially if you work with hydrogen, because until hydrogen interacts with some other kind of fuel, like the Hindenburg, when it blew up, it had a coating on it. So when the hydrogen exploded, you could see the flame as the dirigible burned. But if you just have a hydrogen fire, it doesn't give off external light. So hydrogen could be burning. And if someone's using hydrogen, if you're in the lab, they'll generally have signs up or notices or some kind of special area because someone could light the hydrogen, walk away for a minute, someone not see it, go over there and burn themselves. So I say that because you will oftentimes see people picture what is it like to be in hell as, you know, a bunch of people around, they're unhappy, they're being tormented, you have demons doing things to them, they're suffering in the flame. But if you carefully look at the Bible doesn't present that. When someone is presented as having been in that ultimate lake of fire, it is a dark place because you're lonely and don't necessarily see people. And look at the ultimate future. Don't think of the rich man and Lazarus picture. In the future, you're not going to see anyone. You're not going to be aware. You're not going to have anyone to talk to, no one to comfort to, no, not even someone to complain to. It's dark, it's uncomfortable, and there's flame. So it's very possible that that type of effect in the future is prefigured for us when we think of different kinds of gases that burn today and don't give off any light. We're doing this as we look at this picture of the future. Revelation chapter 14, then I looked. Now remember where we're at is John had written a lot of things up through chapter 9. It was kind of devastating for him, and like Daniel, when he gave his prophecy, there are things that he saw, some that he wrote about, some that he did not, that just left him flabbergasted. And when he saw the bad things that were going to happen to his people in the world in the future, at least one spot says he stayed in bed for a few days because it was so devastating, so draining to think of all the bad things that he saw. John seems to have wanted a break after about chapter 9. And so that's why he had those visions of chapter 10 where Jesus is re-encouraging, right, here's a little scroll, take it in, it bothers you, but it's going to be God's truth. So here now he's writing all these little interdictions, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, before he starts really pouring out judgment again in chapter 16, and then 17 and 18 as we have a picture of some of the final events of world cataclysm, the destruction of Babylon. I looked and behold a lamb standing on Mount Zion, which is why you have that cover picture on your bulletin, why we've been having that placeholder. And with him 144,000 having his father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven like the voice of many waters, like the voice of loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. So why do you see so often angels with harps? Because of verses like this. And harps are definitely mentioned connected with sound in heaven. What is that? So when you think of a harp, don't think of that thing that person sits at the ground and tells towards them and stuff. During the Old Testament or during this era, a harp would have been, if you will, generally a U-shaped, sometimes a V-shaped instrument that would have had a tensioner bar at the open end and you would have attached strings and plucked. So kind of small. So 6, 8, 10 strings, 12 strings, not that many. And they sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the living creatures and the elders, and no one could learn that song except 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb, and in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Who are these people? There's a lot of discussion. So I'm going to give you what I think, but I'm going to tell you what other people will think. Some people will say this is a different 144,000 than we saw in Revelation 7. Sometimes the Bible uses numbers a lot. You'll use 3, 6, 12, 60. The Bible uses a lot of number 7, a lot of numbers over and over again for different reasons. Some people will say that in Revelation, such a number is 144,000, that when God looks at people who are redeemed, he will assign that number. So it's possible that this is not the same group that we've seen earlier in our book. For me, I think it is. I think it's the same number of people. Why? Number one, this is an unusual number of people that the Bible lists. So when we see the number earlier, we see the same number repeated here. I think in chapter 7, you saw them saved, called, commissioned by God to go out and witness. And because of the terror that is happening in the world, because of the way that the world treats people who claim that they are gods, who live like it, who speak like it, and have a testimony that honors the God of the Bible, that during these last days, They are horrifically treated. Today you will see that Christians around the world are being persecuted, and even in the United Kingdom, one of their government officials has pointed out that around the world, and this is not a believing man, I don't think he's just noting things happen in the world around us, that Christians are the most persecuted people group now in the world, especially if you go to Asia. When I go to Jakarta, in the cities, they're much more cosmopolitan. So there's Muslims everywhere. When I go there, I see mosques every little while. I hear the call to prayer throughout the day. But in different parts of Indonesia, they actually will kill Christians. The farther you are away from major cities, the more people are more focused on what they believe. And if you are an infidel, there's in a lot of ways no reason for you to live. You can look at how people are treated in Pakistan today, especially. Pakistan is especially virulently anti-Christian. A lot of different reasons for that. So these 144,000, I think, are the same ones that we saw before. Why is that? Number one, the number is kind of a unique number. Number two, if you'll remember, the 144,000 were chosen. They were ethnically Jewish. Chapter 7 presented them as men, and chapter 7 presented them as single men who had not been with a woman. And if we look at this description here, in chapter 14, we have the same thing. We have in verse 3, the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth, not defiled with women, who followed the Lamb, redeemed from among men, first fruits to God and to the Lamb without fault. So I think this summarizes chapter 7. That is that. Why are they in heaven? Their work is finished. What does that mean? They're dead. They've gone out, they've evangelized, they've witnessed for Jesus. And for a period of time, God had protected them. But the Bible speaks about death, carnage, and such that is coming. Apparently, after their time of work had done, before the end of the tribulation period, all these people, like all of the disciples but one, all these people have met their demise. They are now dead. They're now before their Lord. They are presented as singing. By the way, the terminology used here for singing, I think, tends to reference a cappella singing, even though you see harp music going on. These are persons of great moral character. They're first fruits. So oftentimes God will use first fruits to mean the first generation or the first ones. Jesus was saved. He was among the first to show what a resurrected body is like. These individuals during the tribulation time are witnessing. And during these last days, they were the first, I think, large group of people to be persecuted and lose their lives for their testimony. So that's why I think they're first fruits to God, is because there was persecution, but now once they started their work, the persecution increased dramatically. And in that second half of the tribulation, the beast, energized by the false prophet, but the beast is causing people who don't follow him hook, line, and sinker. So imagine when you think of dictators around the world, names will come to your mind. Imagine if someone is much more powerful and much more possessed by bloodlust. You have to listen to me, believe in me, or this is what's going to happen to you. This kind of person is free to do his will. They were known for truth-telling. They were not liars. The idea of there was no deceit in them. They had this type of concept. So there was a gospel that was going out to be deliverance, but also you'll see reference even in Matthew and other places to a speaking of the gospel of the kingdom. And if you look in verse 6, I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel. All the phraseology that this means is the good news that God has always centered around Jesus and God's grace and mercy to we humans who need his help. You don't meet God halfway. No semi-Pelagianism. God does his two things and I do my two things and we mesh together and I get to go to heaven. We don't punch our ticket. God takes us to heaven with him. This everlasting gospel. Another angel comes to see these 144,000 are dead. We're now at the last part of the tribulation time where things are going to be rough. So since these are dead, God is still trying to move people because, as it says in 2 Peter 3, God is not wishing that anyone would perish. God did not create humans to watch them suffer. God doesn't want to see people squished like a bug. God wants people to go to be in heaven with him. So it seems that an angel follows, flying in the midst of heaven, and somehow he communicates with generally God always uses people in his plans of evangelism. So somehow this angel has been God's tool, I think, to communicate to humans on this earth so that we can hear, understand, and spread it. There is another outreach of the gospel at the end so that people, and notice to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of judgment is come. Worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and springs of water. So somehow God has encouraged and will cause other people here in this world to hear the gospel. Some will believe, and they will be spreading and witnessing. So you can see three angels here. What you're going to have is very simple. New Testament tell you what? Fear God and keep his commandments? Or is that an Old Testament verse? The end of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, I think, verse 13. Solomon writes, here's the end of the matter. Fear God, keep his commandments. So this kind of message will be given out by God. People will hear it. They will begin to speak it. Fear God, give glory. The hour of judgment is come. This first angel speaks of fearing God, speaks of judgment, speaks of God as creator with power of his grace. He's trying to get people's attention. There's two more angels because there's three angels pictured in this section. Revelation chapter 14, verse 8, another angel followed saying, Babylon is fallen, repeats it, fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Chapter 17 and 18 are going to focus on that, so you can be looking forward to that discussion. And then 14, 9, and 10, a third angel followed them. If anyone worships the beast in his image, he himself will also drink of the wine of the wrath of God. So God's wrath is very clearly in the picture, and our point is that you can't have it both ways. So often with us, we may or may not be as committed, sincere, as open to God's what God says, because we may even hear Christ, know him as our Savior, but not be as committed as we should be. Maybe act one way at one place and one way or another. Maybe hard for us to consistently follow God. God be merciful to me, a sinner. Sometimes we're not as perfect as we should be. And all of us have feet of clay, and we need to confess, repent, take advantage of 1 John 1:9. But in the future, most everybody will be going with this program of the Antichrist, the beast, and the false prophet. And he says, if you are following this individual, if you have a position as a result of your connection with him, if you're in a spot where you're representative of him, if you come to know Christ as Savior, you need to break that off. You cannot worship the beast and his image and have room in your heart for Jesus Christ. He says, if you do not break from the what everyone else will be doing, you will drink the wrath of God. There is no mercy. The Bible speaks of a couple of different kinds of death. Chapter 14, verses 11, 12, and 13. The smoke of their torment, speaking of the people who will suffer this judgment from God. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone. That's where that phrase comes from in your Bible, by the way. In the presence of the holy angels and the presence of the Lamb, the smoke of their torment, the people who haven't trusted Christ as Savior in the future, ascends forever and ever. They have no rest day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the, notice the mark, and notice it doesn't say the 666, it says the mark of his name. Because remember when we looked at that in chapter 13, it talks about the three numbers, it talks about his name, it talks about something else, some other kind of image. So it seems like there's more than one way. You perhaps get to choose, or your nation's going to decide. Somehow there's a variation in how you will display in your body, because it's something in your body, your connection with this evil creature. So in 14:11 it says that if you do not break your connection with this evil individual, torment, no rest. Then there's a connection with verses 12 and 13. Here is the patience of the saints. Notice as that's described, people are able to put up with the things that they find in God's name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, essentially because they're going to be out of the way of suffering.
Yes, says the Spirit, that they may have rest from their labors and their works follow them. Why? Because we trust Christ, we go to heaven, but somehow our enjoyment in heaven is going to be affected by what we do today. So I think this is a deliberate contrast. Those who live without Christ will have no rest day or night. Before they die and definitely after. Those who die in Christ will be, notice, blessed. They rest from their labors and come into the presence of their God. God notices their works. In the case of the 144,000 we've seen earlier. The Bible describes another angel came out crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the temple, put in your sickle and reap, for the hour to reap has come because the harvest of the earth is ripe. Ripe here does not have the idea of, oh, look, I'm waiting for the apples to be done so I can have one and eat it. Picture fruit that has sat too long on the tree, in the vine, or on the ground and has rotted. This is the picture of the earth's population at the end of this period of time. The humans, the earth, is dry now. Its best season, its time of best impact is over. The things that people look at is perhaps this and this will happen. Those eras are gone, and now God is coming to clean up and bring his judgment. The harvest of the earth is ready because it's now rotten. We have some references here also to these final battles. The angel thrust his sickle in the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. Because remember, this period of time is wrath. God is pouring out judgment because of sin. And the winepress was trampled outside the city, and blood came out of the winepress up to the horses' bridles for 1,600 furlongs. The point of all this is God is coming to judge. The end of the tribulation is coming. There's going to be a final battle that will be described for us in chapter 19. Here is the point. God has for us a message of salvation. And you can see the angels have come. Those 144,000 have come. Others have come. They're spreading the gospel. I am not ashamed of the power of God. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. And this is what we are looking for. We are looking for the grace of God that brings salvation, which the Bible says has come to all. So you stand up with me, because what is the source of deliverance? The gospel is going to be preached now, during that time, and at the end of that time. And even though the initial missionaries, if you will, have all been killed, God still is a God of grace and love. That's why he sent Jesus. That's why he does the things that he does. That's why he gave you bodies that can be healed. That's why he watches over you and keeps you safe. That's why you can pray for him to help you with things, because God loves us. God has grace for us. So we're reminding ourselves of the grace that God gives us, because it brings us salvation, keeps us safe, and shows that God loves us now. And as God gives us flowers and sea and trees to enjoy, God gives us, the Bible says, every good and perfect gift comes from above. God, help us to honor you with the things that we do. Help us to be thankful for your grace. Help us to see that your plan for us is to trust your Son. Help us, we pray, to receive your grace, to look forward through the message of salvation. Help us to take our part in sharing that so people can avoid this time of judgment. And in that future time, God, we pray that your grace will be received and people will receive the blessing of escape and deliverance and the understanding of the kingdom. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,